Hear the word of God as you find it in Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 2, beginning at verse 6, reading through verse 15. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. In Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray together. We do thank you, Father, for this your word. We thank you that we may trust it. We thank you that it tells us the truth. We thank you that that truth is unalterable and inviolable. And we thank you that this truth points us yet again to the person of Jesus and to His work in our behalf. Oh Lord, encourage the hearts of your people. As we consider your word, grant us your spirit, that this word might live for us, that it might rest in our hearts, that there it might germinate, send out roots, and bring forth much fruit in our lives to the glory of your name. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Someone said to me recently, just in the last few days, that believing the gospel and really believing it, you know the difference between believing and believing. There is a believing where you just assent to something in your mind, you acknowledge that it's there, you recognize maybe even that it's true. There's that kind of believing. But then there's the believing that has to do with the heart and the affections and the whole of one's being, and it has to do with trust and resting in something and counting upon something. Someone said to me recently that believing the gospel, really believing the gospel, is a lot like nailing jello to a tree. It keeps slipping off the nail. The gospel is something that slips through our fingers. It slips out of our grasp. We know it with our heads, but resting in it and trusting it, and having the gospel be our true confidence, our true assurance, the true ground of all of our hope and the true basis for all of our living, that's a hard thing. That's a hard thing. The more I read this letter, the more it seems clear to me, it seems evident to me that the Apostle Paul, as he writes to these Colossian believers, these new Christians, these folks who haven't even seen his face before, who don't know him by face, who know him by name, whom they've never seen, these Colossian believers keep getting one thing from the Apostle Paul. They keep getting the gospel over and over and over and over again. I remember years ago in our church in Indiana, this one big burly football player type guy said to me in a bit of frustration, because he had heard me 3 or 4 weeks in a row saying the same thing over and over and over again. He said, you know, you only need to tell me once. You only need to tell me once. I kept my mouth shut. I didn't respond. I watched how easily the gospel slipped out of his hands, slipped out of his heart, slid off the nail. It's true for all of us that what we need repeatedly and continually is to be reminded of things, reminded of the constituent parts of the gospel. We need to hear them over and over and over again. We need to see them over and over and over again. You know, you go out from this place, out into the world, and the world has you for most of the week. I only get you for 30 minutes. So please bear with me. If in emulating Paul, we come back to the same things over and over and over again. Because, as Paul says to the Philippians, it is no burden for me to remind you of these things. It is not tedious for me, and it is a safeguard for you. It's a safeguard for you. Paul, in writing to the Colossians, keeps coming back to these things over and over and over again. We've looked at verses 6 and 7 in detail a couple of weeks ago, but there's one more thing to be said about these particular verses, and it is the first reminder that Paul offers to these Colossian believers. Remember what you have received. He says, as therefore you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. And another way of saying that, another way of rendering that, in a sense, a way of paraphrasing it is, remember what you received and keep receiving it. Remember what you received and keep receiving it. The term received is a kind of a technical term, or it takes on a sort of a technical definition. And it describes a tradition being passed from one person to another. It describes a tradition being passed from one generation to another. Paul uses it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Same term. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received and in which you now stand. For I delivered to you as of first importance that which I received. Same word used both places. And he goes on to talk about what it is that he had received and now passes on to the Corinthians. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day, and that He was seen by people. That is the essence, that is the heart, that is the nugget, that is the core of the Christian tradition. And what you've received, Paul is saying, you need to keep on receiving. The point is, again, that there is a content to this faith. There is a content to this faith. There is a truth that is out there, that is to be received and then is to be passed on. But that tradition, that truth that is received, is something that we need to keep receiving. And remember again what the apostle says in these 6th and 7th verses, that truth which you have received has rooted you. Rooted is in the past tense. It has rooted you. The gospel has rooted you. You didn't root yourselves. But the gospel has rooted you, and it is the same gospel that now is to build you up and is to strengthen you so that you might be overflowing with thanksgiving and gratitude to God. Keep on receiving what you've already received. Don't get too far away from it. There's a reminder, first of all, a reminder of what you received. And then secondly, verses 8 and 9, there is a reminder not only about what you received as an objective truth, but remember that you received the person with whom that truth has to do. Remember that you received a person with whom that truth has to do. These Colossians were being subtly enticed to turn away from simple faith and trust in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And Paul warns them. Beware, he says. Don't let anybody cheat you. Don't let anybody cheat you out of all that is yours in Christ. Earlier, he says in verse 4, don't let anybody deceive you with smooth-sounding speech. Don't listen to snake oil salesmen who want to give you something other than the person and the work of Jesus. And repeatedly throughout these first two chapters, Paul uses this word, fullness. He uses it in verse 9. In Him, in Jesus, dwells all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Verse 19 of chapter 1. It pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell. The fullness isn't to be found anyplace else. Don't listen to the snake oil salesman who would try to suggest to you that it is Jesus plus something else. But the fullness is in Jesus. You remember what the Westminster Confession of Faith says in response to the question, what is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable, in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And the apostle says that all of that fullness dwells in Jesus bodily. It is incarnate in Him. Let me ask you these questions again. Do you need justice? Do you need goodness? Do you need mercy? Do you need compassion? Do you need kindness? Do you need tenderness in the midst of this hard and cruel world? All of those things are to be found in Jesus. You don't need anything other than Jesus. A couple of weeks ago, somebody said to me, well, what do you mean then? Do I not need to go to a counselor if I've got a spiritual difficulty? Do I not need to go to a pastor if I'm in trouble and try to get some counsel and encouragement from a pastor? Do I not need a small group where I can be encouraged by the saints? Yes, you need those things. But you need to distinguish Christ and His fullness from the means which He employs for the imparting of the fullness which He is. And any counselor, any pastor, any Bible study leader, any small group, which would be an end in itself, is robbing Christ of His glory and you of your fullness. We distinguish between Christ, who is the fullness, and the means which He has appointed for imparting that fullness. Don't be fooled. Beware and remember that the fullness is in Christ. And then there's a third reminder. And this is a striking and profoundly graphic reminder. Remember what you've received. Remember that the fullness is in Christ. And remember what Christ has done for you. Paul says in verse 11, in Him you were also circumcised. You were also circumcised. That's language that is foreign to us. We don't know what that means. We know something about circumcision. We know about circumcision
from a medical vantage point, from a surgical vantage point, it's not polite conversation for dinner parties and that sort of thing, but we know what it's about. But do we know the theological significance of circumcision?
You go back to Genesis chapter 17, and the theological significance of circumcision is there described. God has called Abram to himself. God has set Abram apart for himself, and God has promised to Abram that he will be God to him. He has brought him into a covenant relationship with himself. And a covenant is a relationship involving two or more parties, parties who agree together about certain things. It's what happens in a marriage. When two people come together, they establish a covenant and they make promises to each other. And they seal those promises with a sign, with a ring. When I walk around with this ring on, everybody acknowledges that a covenant has been made. And this is the sign of that covenant and of the promises that have been made. And when God brought Abram into relationship with himself, he gave him a sign of that relationship, a sign of that covenant. And that sign is the sign of circumcision. Genesis 17, verse 10. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations, he who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. Anybody who is associated with you, Abram, is to have this sign applied to him. He who is born in your house, he who is bought with your money. And this shall be my covenant in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. It is a sign of the covenant relationship. What does the covenant signify? The covenant sign signifies the cutting away and the removal of impurity and sin. It has that signification first. And so for every male child who grows up in Israel and hears the gospel in Israel and responds in faith to that gospel, looking ahead to the promised Messiah, the coming one who would deliver his people, that child, spiritually, has sin removed, cut off, taken away. But the person who is not circumcised in his heart, that person is cut off from God and from God's people. There is a dual signification to the sign of the covenant. For the one who is faithful, it is the removal of sin. For the one who is faithless, it is the removal of the sinner. And the one who is not circumcised is the one who is cut off. There is always this dual signification to the sign of the covenant. And it's true of the baptismal waters as well. We will have a baptism in the second service. And the waters of baptism will be administered to two covenant children. And those waters have that dual signification as well. Those children are to grow up and hear and embrace the gospel. And as they embrace the gospel, the waters of baptism become waters of deliverance for them, just as they were for Noah, just as they were for Israel, as Israel escaped the threat of Pharaoh and his army. But if those children do not grow up to embrace the gospel, do not respond to the gospel, then those waters are no longer waters of blessing, but they are waters of judgment and curse. And they are the judgment waters which will swallow up the unbeliever and the sinner. Dual signification. For the faithful, it is the removal of sin. For the faithless,
It is the removal, the cutting away, the judging of the sinner. Paul says to these Colossians that they were circumcised, that their sin was cut off, violently removed, through the shedding of blood, through the anguish and pain of ripped and torn flesh. How were they circumcised? Paul says here in Colossians 2 that they were circumcised by means of the circumcision of Christ. Most of the translations, the New King James, the New International Version, suggest in verse 11 that this circumcision is a circumcision which Christ performed. Rather than understanding this circumcision as a circumcision which Christ performs on the heart, it is much better, much more consistent, much more in keeping with the sense of this passage to understand this circumcision is not one that Christ performs, but it is a circumcision which Christ experiences. It is a cutting off and a removal and a ripping and a tearing and literally a stripping away of the body of flesh which Christ experienced on the cross. In Him, verse 11, you also were circumcised with a not handmade circumcision. Not the Old Testament circumcision. Not the humanly administered circumcision. But by the stripping off of the body of the flesh. That is a reference to Christ as He is impaled upon the cross and experiences the judgment of God in being removed and cut off from the presence of God in His body, suffering the wrath of God upon Him for the sins of His people. In Him you also were circumcised by the putting off of the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. What does Isaiah write? It's language that's consistent with these ideas. What does Isaiah write? Isaiah 53. Surely He has borne our griefs, He has carried our sorrows. We esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him. By His stripes we are healed. Verse 7, He was oppressed, He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He was as a lamb led to the slaughter. He was as a sheep before its shearers. He opened not His mouth. He was taken from prison and judgment. He was cut off from the land of the living. You see what the cross is? The cross is a circumcision. The cross is a violent ripping and tearing of flesh. It is the bleeding of the incarnate Son of God in behalf of His people. Circumcision is not hand-wrought. It is a stripping away of the body of the flesh of Christ. It is not a circumcision which Christ performs, but it is a circumcision which Christ experiences. And the benefits of that circumcision are passed on to those who are in Him by faith, connected to Him, united to Him. And it can be said of you that everything which Christ has experienced, you have experienced by virtue of your union with Him. Because He was cut off, you have been cut off. Because He was buried, you have been buried. Because He was raised, you have been raised. Because He reigns in glory, you will reign in glory. In this circumcision, the apostle tells us
that all of these charges, verse 14, all of these charges that can be brought against us, the picture in that language is the picture of an IOU, a debt that has to be paid. And it is an IOU which the debtor himself writes out and then signs, acknowledging that it is his debt and that he does owe that debt. And all of those things that are written, all of that writing, Paul says, in this circumcision of Christ, have been nailed to the cross, impaled there, not ripped up and tossed into a wastebasket, only to be reassembled again so that the charges can be brought again against you. No, not ripped up and torn away, but nailed to the cross, where in the cross, every one of those violations of the law receives its just payment. Remember, the apostle says, remember what you received, the tradition you received, remember the person, remember that the fullness is in Christ, and remember what Christ has done for you. That Christ has been cut off for you, removed from the very presence of God for you. So interesting. As you read the gospel narratives, as you read the account of Jesus' appearances to the disciples after his death, it's so interesting that it is when Jesus shows his wounds, the wounds in his flesh, that he is recognized by his disciples. Jesus isn't recognized alone for his glory, but he is recognized because he has borne the sins of his people upon the cross, his flesh being ripped and torn, that his people might be spared. As you come to this table this morning, come remembering the substitutionary work of Christ, and come remembering that this bread and this cup, these things are signs themselves that point back to that broken body and the blood that was shed. And because that body has been broken, and because that blood has been shed, you people are forgiven. And you are free. And there is no condemnation for you. Let us pray and give thanks to the Lord. Father, thank you for this great, great mercy. Thank you for this work of Jesus in our behalf. And I pray for your people. I pray that as they consider this and reconsider it, I pray for us all that it would cause us to be amazed, to wonder, and to be extraordinarily grateful. Father, seal to our hearts this truth, that because Jesus has come and has died, we are forgiven and we are free. And as we come to this table, may these elements and our gathering here be a source of great encouragement to us. And Father, hear our prayers as together we confess our sins and prepare our hearts to come to this your table.